I am delighted and honored to introduce Gloria Cotton. She knows she is God's favorite, and therefore she is blessed and highly favored. And she is also my dear friend.
Can you hear me? Yeah. I am really delighted to be back. Pray with me before I start. Oh, Lord, Holy Spirit, thank you for showing up for us tonight. Thank you for manifesting your presence. We honor you, we glorify you. We thank you for Jesus, for the blood he shed that forgave our sins, for his resurrection power that released the power of God to us to live for you, Lord. We ask you for new revelation tonight, even if you, as you've already spoken about it, Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that as you are here and we recognize your presence, and we're so grateful, Lord, that you would reveal Jesus to us in greater measure, Lord. That you would work it from our head to our hearts in ways that we can walk it out and live lives that glorify you fully, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we are not our own. That we've been bought with a price of the precious blood of Jesus. And that you tell us what to do. You tell us how to live, Lord. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you would empower us for obedience tonight. That you would reveal Jesus to us in such a way that it is the joy of our heart to put our footsteps in his. Be glorified among us, Lord. Be glorified, Lord. We worship you. We honor you. We lift your name above every other name. Every other thing that we honor, Lord, you are honored more. There's none beside you. There's none that can compare with you. There is no other God but our God. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. Holy God. And Lord, I ask that you would put your words in my mouth to express what you want to say to this people, Lord. In the name of Jesus. I don't think I have ever had such a setup as this has been tonight. Val, you have preached my sermon. We could almost all go home, except I know God told me to do it. And I didn't know this was, what's the name of the month? Io. I. Oh, okay. Yes. You want to say it, Val? No. But what I got was, it's a month that celebrates the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And that's what I want to talk tonight. That's the burden God has put on my heart. As we were in worship, he began to give me some other scriptures that he had not given me before, but I wasn't surprised. He does that a lot. So whoever's back there getting my scriptures pulled, I'm going to throw you some curveballs, but it's okay if it takes you a little while. I want to start by reading Matthew 16, starting with verse 13 and going through 18. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it." The rock upon which the church is built is not Simon Peter. It's the revelation that the Holy Spirit gave to Simon Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we stand today on that foundation. We don't stand on this on the foundation of Peter. We stand on the foundation that God has given to us by the Holy Spirit, the same revelation that he gave to Peter. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other. I recently met with a group of 3 to 6-year-olds, and they were children of parents who were committed Christians. I mean, I know them. They were in my church. And I asked them, who is Jesus? And one of them said, "He's God." And another one said, I said, "How many gods are there?" And they said, "There's only one God, but he has a lot of different names." And I said, "Well, what do you mean by that?" And they started talking about Allah and Buddha and, I mean, all these Hindu gods, Far Eastern gods. And these are kids. Some of them are actually born again. And I realized that our school system was feeding into them, was building a false foundation. They had a foundation they'd gotten at home in who God is, that there's only one God, but they were being fed lies that said, "You're supposed to be tolerant. All these other people just have a different name, but it's the same God," which is a lie. God has shown us, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. There is no other besides you." And that's the foundation on which we stand. And it makes us the bad guys in our culture because we're not tolerant. We insist there's only one God. He has 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the only way you get into Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is through the Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us. You have to come through his blood. And we're not tolerant of any other way. There's no other way to get in. There's no other way to go to heaven. There's no other way to be a child of God except through Jesus. No other way. And we don't tolerate other gods. We don't accommodate other gods. And we want to be sure that our children understand that. That's what we realized in our church, that we knew that, and we assumed things about what they understood that they didn't understand. They do understand now. Praise God. It's really good to have the curtain pulled back on deception. So the foundation of the church is revelation. And you know what? You can't do that yourself. We're totally dependent on God, on the Holy Spirit to come and reveal himself, to reveal Jesus to us. Before Michael, I came to the Lord before Michael did. And it sort of upset our home a little bit. And, and some of you may have heard me tell this story. I know Al and Casey have, but one night, Michael was really upset with me because I'd been off to a Bible study, and I came home late, which was rebellion, which God has forgiven me for now, but then I wasn't even repentant. I was self-righteous. And he told me, "If you come home late like this again, I'm not going to be here." He was really angry, which is unlike him. You all know Michael better than you do me, and you know he's not given to anger, but he was really angry with me that night. He said, "And furthermore, I want you to quit praying for me. And I want you to quit getting your friends to pray for me. I want you to quit leaving those Bibles and tracts around the house where you think I'll pick them up and read them." I didn't know that he knew that I was doing that. I thought I was being subtle. He said, "I have tried to believe what you believe, and I can't." It just doesn't fit me. And then he went to sleep. And I stayed up most of the night. Because it was shaking my faith that he had tried to believe and he couldn't. But see, God was making a point with both of us. Revelation is not our choice. It's God's choice. Now, unbeknownst to me, later on that night, when I was crying out to God on my knees in the living room because I couldn't sleep, he had gotten up and he'd seen me around the corner on my knees, and he said it hit him that this was real to me because nobody was watching. And in that instant, he asked, sincerely asked God, did you have a son? And was his name Jesus? And in that instant, the Holy Spirit revealed Jesus to him. He got saved that night. I didn't know it for some months later because he didn't say anything about it. But see, he had tried to believe, and he couldn't because it was not his volition that caused belief. It was the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And God was making that point to him and to me that we are chosen. Every one of us who believe, the reason you believe is because you were chosen to believe and the Holy Spirit came and revealed Jesus to you. Now, I know there are choices that we make to accept that revelation and walk in it or not. I'm not saying that we are without volition at all, but I'm saying that you can't make yourself believe. So if you're struggling in a place of unbelief, if you're having trouble believing something, what is the answer for getting that? It's not to dig around in yourself. It's to say, Holy Spirit, come and show me the truth. And he will. He is so faithful to do that. I want to show you another scripture over in 1 John. Let's see. 1 John chapter 3. This is not the one I gave you. This is a different one, ladies. 1 John chapter 3. Let's start with verse 1. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet appeared what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. Let me read that last phrase again. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because we will see him just as he is. Now, we know that when we're saved, we're children of God, right? Immediately. When we accept Jesus as our Savior, we are immediately his. Hopefully we receive the Holy Spirit, we get baptized in the Holy Spirit, and we receive all these gifts and callings, and the power of God is moving through us to live for God. All those things happen to us, but we're immediately, as soon as we're born again, we're put on a path that the Bible calls sanctification. Meaning we're not perfect yet, but we will be. And that process of being molded more and more and more into the image of Jesus is called sanctification. It won't be finished until we see him face to face. Either when we die and see him face to face in heaven, or when he comes again and we see him face to face. So what does that tell you? It says that we will be like him when we see him as he is. Our sanctification depends on revelation. And when we have the fullness of revelation, we will become fully like him. That means, here's the hope of the Christian life. That means that right now, as I press into Jesus and listen to the Holy Spirit and receive revelation from him about Jesus, I become more like him now. I'm not perfect. He doesn't quit, does he? He keeps, he knows I'm not perfect. He knows better than I do. And he doesn't stop. He keeps working on me. But it's all dependent on revelation, and I can't do it for myself. There are things that I read in the Bible. I can even memorize them. and repeat them over and over and stick them on my mirror, but it won't get it down here from up here. Do you know what I mean? But then one day, all of a sudden, you realize it's the truth. And it's an absolute miracle that you realize it. You get all excited, you cry, and you sense the change that's worked in your heart. That's the power of revelation. The power of the Holy Spirit. He changes our hearts by revealing Jesus to us. I remember the first time I realized, when I came to Jesus, I was really, I was shy, horribly self-conscious, and full of shame because of my life before. All of us are that way. But the shame was overwhelming. And I didn't feel worthy. And it was constantly undermining my confidence to ask God for anything or to think that I could do anything for God that would be worthwhile. And I remember one day just tending to my babies and cleaning my house. And suddenly I understood that Jesus had hung on that cross naked. Various scriptures came to me. And suddenly I knew, because he hung on that cross naked, that all of the shame I felt about myself was on him, and that he had paid the price for me to not have that shame. I couldn't have stated it like that in that moment, but there was something about knowing that he hung on that cross naked. And how shameful that would be for anybody, any human being. It wasn't for him. He was Jesus without sin. But it let me release all of my shame and put it on him and let it be crucified so that I didn't have it anymore. Does that make sense? And it was that revelation. We've all had that kind of revelation, haven't we? Where we've been weighted down. We couldn't even name what it was that we were weighted down with. But this new revelation of Jesus came, and that thing got lifted off. It might even take years till you can put your mouth around it, but it doesn't matter because it's not there anymore. It's not weighting you down. That's the power of the Holy Spirit that wants to come to each one of us more and more. Of course, the more we're reading the Word, Jesus said that he would remind us of everything he said, but we have to get it in us first. So it's really good to be in the Word and to cooperate with that process of the Holy Spirit. It's really good to have to be in worship like we were in tonight, because the Holy Spirit is so here. You know, when you have worship like that and the Holy Spirit shows up, he does things for us that we don't even know to ask. you're focused on him. And see, that's the thing. We're completely dependent on him for all of our healing. Yeah. And so when we can get out of ourselves and out of our self-consciousness and into focus on him, that opens the door for him to come and reveal Jesus to us in a new way. In just the way that we need right now, for just the thing that's hurting in us that we can't identify. Praise God. He's so good. He's so good. There's a story that I touched on last night with some of the ladies in Mark chapter 4, where the disciples were at the beginning of their... last night I called it a learning curve because that's the popular term, but really it's a revelation curve. This is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and he had just preached the Sermon on the Mount and revealed a lot of really important principles. The Sermon on the Mount was mainly delivered to Jewish people who knew the law and were trying to obey the law and were very frustrated because they couldn't. And Jesus said, I didn't come to make this easier for you. you think you know that the law says you shall not kill, but I tell you, if you hate somebody in your heart, you've broken that law. And you think it's wrong to commit adultery, but I'm telling you, if you have lust in your heart, You've broken that law. See, he didn't lower the bar. He raised the bar. And so I'm sure the disciples, well, one of the things the disciples said was, well, who then can be saved? And the truth is, nobody can except Jesus paid the price for our disobedience. He paid the price for our inability to measure up. So here in this is right after the Sermon on the Mount, and the disciples and Jesus, who was probably tired. He was a man. He was tired. He got into a boat, and Jesus told him to row to the other side. Now, it's amazing. He went all the way across that lake to cast demons out of a man, and the next day he rowed all the way back to the same spot and worked other things. It wasn't, which is a lesson for us, that God is not very efficient. I mean, why didn't you do it all in one place and then go to the other place? And, you know, but God's efficiency is real different from ours. And frequently what he tells us to do is not convenient and does require of us things that we would rather not have to do. Those disciples would rather not. They were tired too. We'd probably rather not have had to row all the way back and forth across that lake. But they did it. They did it. And while they're in the boat and they're going over to the across the way to where there is a demoniac, they run into a storm. Jesus is tired and he lays in the back of the boat. Let me read that passage starting with verse 35 of chapter 4. On that day, when evening came, he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." This is really important. Whenever Jesus says anything, it's important. This wasn't a casual statement. Let us go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd, they took him along with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. Now, these were fishermen, remember? Or at least a good number of them were fishermen. They'd been in storms before. These were not ignorant men about the ways of storms. Jesus himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he got up and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down and it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That first scripture that we read about Peter saying, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God," that doesn't come until much later in the ministry of Jesus. At this point, it's the beginning of his ministry, and they don't know who he is. And they run into trouble with this storm, and they forget that he had said, "We're going to the other side." And they don't understand who he is, and so they accuse him of being indifferent to the problem. And they accuse him of, in other words, they're of being negligent. He's asleep. It's because they don't have that revelation yet. They don't have it yet. Back in 2014, I had heart surgery, open heart surgery, and some things went wrong with it so that I actually died on the table, and I was in a coma for about 3 days. And during that time when I was in a coma, I had an experience with the Lord. I didn't go to heaven, anything like that, but I could hear my family, and I could hear them talking about me, and I could hear them telling me they loved me, but I couldn't get to where they were. And I felt very alone and isolated. And so I began to look for the Lord, because I kept remembering that scripture where Jesus said, "I'll never leave you or forsake you." But I couldn't find him. I couldn't feel him. And this voice came to me and said, "All these years and you were wrong. But I knew who that was. I knew who it was. But I'm going to tell you something. Satan does not play fair. I was totally helpless. And he came in that spot and he said, all these years and you were wrong. And I said, God, where are you? And the Lord said, I'm right here. And he said it like that. I'm right here. Like, where else would I be? Like, what are you worried about? I'm not worried. I'm not even overly concerned. It wasn't, I don't care. It was, he's not worried. He's not concerned about it. He's got everything under control. I didn't, but he did. And it ministered, I'm going to tell you, it ministered such peace to me that it wasn't that I felt like, I'm not going to die. Oh, good, I'm not going to die. I'm going to get well. I didn't know any of that. And then you know what? It did not matter. As long as he was with me, it did not matter. And it changed my life. It was the Holy Spirit revealing Jesus to me in a deeper way than I had known him before. And I'd known him for 30 years. But not like that. Not when I was at my extremity and I was alone. And he revealed himself to me. I was like those disciples in the boat who said, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? Well, in the first place, they weren't perishing, were they? Because they were with him. I mean, that's the way I was. They thought I was dying, but I wasn't. Even if my body had died, I wouldn't die. Because Jesus was with me, and I was with him. If my body died, I was going to really be with him. You know, so, and the disciples didn't know that. They hadn't had that revelation yet. And I thought I had it, but I didn't really have it until that moment when I resisted the enemy. See, I recognize the enemy always overplays his hand. Yes. Have you noticed that? He always does. And when he said to me what he said to me, I don't even want to repeat it again. When he said those words to me, I recognized who it was. Yeah. And I turned to God. I did not engage him directly in battle. And I did not look in myself and start reminding myself of what I knew. I said, God, where are you? And I think this is the thing that the Lord wants us to learn. That we are not our source. God is our source. We were created for dependence on him. Adam and Eve in that garden, the only thing, everything in the natural that when Eve was being tempted by the enemy, the only thing in the, not everything in the natural, everything the enemy said, everything about that tree, it says she looked at the tree with her natural eyes and her eyes told her it was beautiful, it was desirable, it was good to eat. Probably there were birds or something in there eating the fruit. It wasn't poison. Everything in the natural told her that that tree would be beneficial to her. The only thing that told her that tree was bad was the word of God. God had said, don't eat from that tree. In the day that you eat of it, you will die. She was totally dependent on God for truth. And we were created that way. To be dependent on God for truth. But she didn't look to God. She began to evaluate out of her own understanding. She looked at it with her eyes. She evaluated it with her understanding. And she decided that God was not good and was keeping for her something that would benefit her. And so she would get it for herself. Is that familiar to you like it is to me? I have done that so many times. God has been convicting me lately with all the things that are going on around us in the world. We're really living in interesting times, aren't we? I mean, that's an old, I think it's Chinese. Is it a Chinese curse? May you live in interesting times. We're living it out. There's stuff going on. The way the Lord put it to my husband was, there are giants stomping in the land all around you, but I want you to lie down and be at rest. What he said to me was, I am securing the undistracted devotion of my people. There's so many things going on around us. There's so many giants stomping around us. There are bombs going off all the time. There are people shooting people. I'm not going to go into all, you know, all the things that are going on. We're constantly being distracted if we allow it to happen to things that are not God. Now, I want to tell you, if you read your Bible, like I have, and I'm sure you'll agree with me, God is not doing stuff. He mainly focused on the political arena. God is focused on his church. God's purposes will be carried out by his church. Now, I don't mean that God doesn't care who gets elected to stuff. I don't mean that he doesn't care about all the things that are going on in our country that grieve us. I believe it does grieve him. But God's focus is not on that stuff. God's focus is on us, his church. And he is about securing the undistracted devotion of his people. That means our focus is supposed to be on him. And all the stuff that's going on around us, we need to see kind of out of our side vision. with our gaze fixed on him. Otherwise, we'll be very distressed. And we'll make wrong decisions and wrong choices, and our lives will get consumed. The world would love to consume us. Praise God. I've gotten all off my notes, so give me just a minute to gather myself. Let's turn to 1 John. My favorite book of the Bible, chapter 4. Do y'all have favorite books of the Bible?
Yes.
Yeah. 1 John is my favorite book of the Bible. I'm going to start, I'm going to jump around a little bit in chapter 4. Starting with verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Now, you've probably been taught, because I know you're a well-taught church, that this is agape love. It's the love of God that he's talking about here. It's not human love. God has shown me just recently, is this another new revelation? All of my life, I've read 1 Corinthians 13. I memorized it when I was a kid. And I would read it and come under conviction. Condemnation is really what I would come under, because I couldn't do it. You know, every time I read 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I would notice all the things that I was not measuring up to in that. Well, this is, God is love. What does that mean? What God has shown me just recently is God is the only one who has self-generating love. Isn't that marvelous? He's the only one who has self-generating love. I do not in myself have self-generating love. Now, if you ask me, if I tell you I love Michael, my husband, and you ask me, why do you love Michael? I will give you a list. And the first thing on the list would be, he loves me. He treats me real good. And then I'll tell you about, he's a man of God. I know his character. I know his integrity. You know, there are a lot. I can make a long list of things that are the reason I love my husband. But if you ask God why he loves Michael, he will not give you a list. If you ask God, why do you love me? He will not give you a list of all the ways in which I am lovable. God loves me, and God loves you, and God loves Michael because of who He is, not because of who we are. He doesn't love me because I'm lovable. He loves me because He is love. That is the most, we'll cry, the most liberating revelation of who God is. Have you all ever struggled with feeling like you needed to measure up? Have you ever struggled with not wanting to disappoint God? I want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," when I see Him face to face. I don't want to be a disappointment to Him. All those things. But honestly, what was at the root of those thoughts was a not understanding, is a lack of this revelation of why God loves me. He loves me because of who He is. And He loved me just as much when I was dead in my trespasses and sins as He loves me now. My serving Him and loving Him back, it does not make Him love me more. And when I mess up and fail, it does not make Him love me less. He loves me because He is love. This is really, really huge. And if you don't get anything else tonight, I hope you get this. He loves us because of who He is. He totally accepts us because of who He is. Let's look over, starting in verse 15. Of this, I'm still in 1 John 4. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. We have come to know, I love this, we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. This was written by the Apostle John. Do you remember what John calls himself in his gospel? He calls himself the disciple Jesus loved. I've always loved that. When I first read it, I thought, my goodness, that's arrogant. See, because I didn't understand. I thought he found himself lovable to God. He didn't understand. He did. He understood. I think John understood. His whole identity was that God loves me because of who God is, not because of who I am. And here he says in this verse that I just read, verse 16, we have come to know. That means he hasn't always known. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. I've been born again for 53 years. And this year, he showed me this. I didn't know I was struggling with that, but he did. And he said to me, I'm the only one that has self-generating love. So when I'm struggling to love you, maybe you hurt my feelings, and I'm having a struggle to love you. I'm struggling to forgive you. I'm struggling to love you. The answer to that struggle that I'm having is not in me. It's in God. Further down in this verse, it says in verse 19, well, it says, we love because he first loved us. So when I'm struggling to love, where should I look? Not digging around in myself like I'd been doing for 53 years. Reading 1 Corinthians 13 and beating myself up with it. Have you ever done that? I bet you have. Because, I mean, you can't read it without seeing your failure, you know. But the thing is, the answer is not to try harder. Is anybody else a tryer harder? I'm a try harder person. If I fail, then the answer is try harder. If at first you don't succeed, try again. Yes. And so I've been trying for 53 years to measure up 1 Corinthians 13 and not ever succeeding. And then Jesus says to me, I'm the only one with self-generating love. And I realize, you're the answer. It's like when he was hanging on the cross naked and he took my shame. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. When he died on the cross and he rose again from the dead, he took my inability to love. And he gave me his. So when I'm failing at it, the answer is not to try harder. It's to look to Him. God, it's not even to say, God, help me to love them. This says, I love because He first loved me. I need a revelation of His love for me. God, show me how much You love me. Lord, shower me with Your revelation of love, the love that You have for me. Show it to me, God. Engulf me in it. Lord, overwhelm me with it so that I move in it without even thinking about it. You see, so God wants us to love people unconditionally the way He does, because it's who we are, because He lives in us. And the only way that's going to happen is when His love for us is revealed to us. We're back to the beginning. We are totally dependent on Him for truth. The answer is not to be found in ourselves. The answer is not to be found in trying harder. The answer is to be found in Him, and for the Holy Spirit to come and reveal Him to us in deeper measure. Is this making sense? Okay. God is drawing us. He told me He was drawing His people into undistracted devotion to Him. That's the place when we're focused on Him. That's the place where we receive the kind of revelation that changes us from the inside out. Now, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. Until I have the revelation that changes me, I need to walk in self-control. Yeah. All right. This is not a license to sin. The fact that it's not, that perfection is not in you yet, does not mean that you can give in to your imperfection and sin. All right? Yes. But it means that the answer to controlling sin, the answer to making right choices, all of that stuff, it's dependent on having the Holy Spirit reveal Jesus to me and change my life, my heart from the inside out. Yes. Yeah. All right. That's my word. And I was having some doubts about it, as happens to human beings. There's always spiritual warfare. And but this afternoon, the Lord spoke real clearly to me. He said, be at peace. I got this. Yes. And then you stood up, and in your announcements, you start talking about revelation and the importance of revelation in our lives. And I leaned over to Casey and said, it's going to be okay. She's preaching my word. Yeah. And then you did it again. You got up later, and you did it again. And then we sang the songs that we sang, Open the Eyes of My Heart. God wants this, the importance of revelation, for He wants us to see this. It's really important. We're living in a time when God is shaking everything that can be shaken. Yes. And you know what? Where you've got revelation, you can't be shaken. Yes. Where you've got good thinking, you can be shaken. The enemy can put up some really good arguments that can shake you up. But if you've got the revelation from the Holy Spirit in you, that won't be shaken. So it's really important that we be plugged in these days, because we stick out. We are not like the world, and we're not supposed to be. We stick out. The world hates us. And now the world, it used to be that even though the world hated us, we were the good guys. But we're not the good guys anymore. We're the bad guys. We're billed as intolerant, bigoted, all the words that get thrown at Christians these days. And on the TV shows, Christians are the bad guys. Yeah. So we have to be willing to stand in that, because we have the revelation of Jesus. If we have that revelation of Jesus, we won't tolerate. The slings and arrows of the world will roll off of us. Yes. Because we know what's important. Yes. He's what's important. And we stand for Him. And our lives count for all eternity. As soon as we're born again, we're eternal beings. And we carry the Holy Spirit inside. When we come in a room, we bring the presence of God with us. When we walk into the place to vote, Michael and I went to vote this last week, and there was so much stuff that was not godly that was going on outside the polling place. But Michael said, We got the Holy Spirit. Let's go. And so we walked in there consciously. Holy Spirit, we release you and your power in this place. Yes. We change the atmosphere of this room. Yes. Because we bring purity and we bring hope and we bring peace. You know, our whole country's angry. Yes. And our leaders are purposefully stirring up and trying to use our anger. We have the peace of God in us. Yes. We sang about it tonight. Yes. We have the peace of God, and our peace rests on that revelation. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. We know what's important, and we carry that with us everywhere we go. Even if you don't say a word, people notice your peace. Yes. So it's really important in these days. It's not easy, but it's really important that we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Yeah. Amen. Yeah. Go ahead. I want us to pray, but I'll be glad for you to pray.
Sure.
Mm-hmm. Positive.
So, Lord, we thank you that you are light, and in you there is no darkness at all. I thank you that you are the one who reveals truth to us. I thank you that you are all light, and in you there is no darkness at all. And Lord, tonight we commit for to be ones who have dove's eyes, who can only see you, who are singularly devoted, who are singularly committed. We commit to being people of one love. We commit to being people of truth and of the word. Holy Spirit, every bit of revelation you reveal to us individually and corporately tonight, we ask you to seal it. Seal your truth in our hearts tonight. Seal your truth in our hearts tonight. And God, we are thankful that you are faithful to complete the work that you begin in us. And so we thank you that you are leading us into ever greater revelation. You are taking us from glory to glory to glory, from strength to strength to strength. Not because truth changes, but because we can grow in our revelation and our understanding of truth. And so open the eyes of our heart. Give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do.
Thank you.
Thank you, Lord, for all that you do. In Jesus' name.